We're working our way through Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his second letter to the Corinthians, and after our Christmas break, we resume this morning in chapter 3. Let's hear again those great words which were read earlier to us. And in fact, I'm going to start back in chapter 2, so we just get the immediate preceding context. So this is God's word from 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Oh, and it's on page 1160 in the Church Bibles. Let's hear God's word to us. Thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession, and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ, among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we're an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Who is competent for such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, as those sent from God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tables of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our confidence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We open ourselves to you, Almighty God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Speak to us, we pray, through your word this morning, for your name's sake. Amen. I guess if we had a list of the top five things that many Christians feel that is very difficult indeed, well, you could have a number of things, and maybe you could compile your own list, but for almost all of us, outreach would be up there. And by outreach, I mean telling other people about Jesus. There are some fortunate Christians for whom that seems to be second nature, and they just seem to be able to do it. But for many of us, it's quite a struggle. And we give ourselves faithfully to works and ministries and groups and different kinds in the church. But actually talking to people about Christ is a big struggle. Well, it so happens that this day, this Sunday, we're looking at this both morning and evening. And I think this is something God has woven together because we didn't plan it. And in the morning this morning, in our sermon this morning, I want us to hear God's encouragement to us about our outreach. I want you to hear words about who you are already and about how God can overcome that feeling of weakness that you have about outreach. And they're from this passage. Now, the context is that Paul has founded this church and he has a difficult relationship with it. He hasn't lived there for a while, and he hasn't visited for a while, but there have been ups and downs, there have been letters backwards and forwards, there's one visit that went badly wrong, and the whole thing is a bit tense. Now, it's getting onto a better footing, but there are still groups within this church that are suspicious of Paul and are stirring up agitation against him, even though the majority are basically back on his side. And so, what he's doing in this passage, on the face of it, is trying once again to show that he is an authentic Christian leader, an authentic Christian apostle, and saying that the work he does, he himself, the message that he has, are all authentically from God himself. And so he opens up with this sort of rhetorical question here. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? And he says, are we trying to show you that we're okay? Are we trying to show you that we're authentic? And he says something very interesting. Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? So we're in the whole realm of testimonials and references and commendations. Well, we know that in our world, when you go for a job, and if you're offered a job before they give you the job, they will want to read a reference. The same is true when we apply for university and for other things in life. References are needed. When people come into church membership, we ask a previous church for a letter of reference. And Paul is not against letters of recommendation. They were used to introduce strangers. They were used in the early Christian church. But what he is questioning is whether he needs a letter of recommendation to them. Imagine someone who is a very able musician and teacher. And they have the idea of founding a youth orchestra in a deprived area. And this lady goes in and she recruits the people, and she's so able on different instruments that she's able to teach all sorts of teenagers to play all sorts of instruments and to gather them together in an orchestra and put on the most amazing performances that she herself conducts. And imagine she goes off on a sabbatical and comes back and wants to resume her involvement with the orchestra. But the members of the orchestra say, no, no, you need a reference. Well, that's the sort of idiocy of anyone thinking that Paul needed any kind of reference for the Corinthians. There were people in the church who were saying, well, where are his references? These are the people who are against him. And he's saying to them, why would I need a reference with you? We go so deep, we have this history, we know one another. But then in verse 2, he says something really striking and remarkable. You yourselves are our letter. They are their own reference. A wonderful change has taken place in their lives. God himself has come to dwell in them through Paul's message and ministry. Their lives have been turned upside down. They aren't what they are, what they were anymore. They're no longer living to worship the pagan gods. They're no longer living to make themselves rich. They're no longer living to get on top of the greasy pole of the in Corinthian society. Their lives have been changed. They're now oriented on Jesus. They're no longer unsure about whether their sins are forgiven. They know their sins are forgiven. They're no longer hoping that something will happen to them when they die. They know that when they die, they will go to be with God. Their lives have been changed from the inside out, and as such, they form their own letter. It would be like the conductor, musical trainer, in my little illustration, just pointing and saying, you don't need a reference for me, you're the reference. You didn't used to be able to play the violin, now you can do astonishing things with it. Where did that come from? It's truly a remarkable and a beautiful thing. And then he goes on to jam on the idea of the writing of the letter. He says that the result of his ministry, written not with ink, not something external, not something that's just on a papyrus that is just a message, but written deep within. Now, what's the imagery doing here? Well, it's his ministry, but it's the Holy Spirit who is writing the letter from Christ. It's as though Paul is the pen, and the Holy Spirit is the hand. Which means that the handwriting of God himself is inscribed at the very deepest part of who they are. They've become something completely new. And then he extends it. He uses this brilliant phrase, the Spirit of the living God. And we have the contrast between deadness in their paganism and the life and the energy and the love of the living God coming in and it being written on their hearts. And then he starts to draw still further on some Old Testament patterns. He refers to the stone tablets, which are what the Ten Commandments were written on in the book of Exodus. He refers to the book of Ezekiel. It's all very compressed, but he refers to the book of Ezekiel, where Ezekiel promises that when Messiah comes, people's hard hearts will be turned into sensitive hearts. And you might say, well, what is this change that happens when someone becomes a Christian? The change is that the Spirit himself makes our hearts receptive to the message of Jesus being written on them. And the way you know whether you have a heart of flesh or not is whether that receptivity is there. If you haven't got that, then you still have a heart of stone, but God can do something about that. It is an amazing and just beautiful thing. I read this tremendous summary of it. The Spirit of the living God can find access to the most secret places of the human spirit, the hidden recesses of our nature. Parts of ourselves that we did not know existed, and which we find hard to access. And the Spirit writes there a letter from Jesus to us. What kind of a letter is it? Well, first of all, it's a letter that wipes away the letters, the handwriting that we have there, and the sad stories and the sad attitudes and the sad and ugly and broken handwriting, it's washed away and a new letter is written there. And here he's drawing on the book of Jeremiah and the promise that the Lord would write on people's hearts when Messiah came. And it's a message from God that says, you're ugly, but I love you. You're ugly, but I can make you beautiful. You're guilty, but I can set you free. You're hopeless, but I can give you hope. You're trying to live your life selfishly, but I can give you a better way to live, the law of love in which you live for God and for neighbor instead of for self. And these things have been written on their hearts. And he knows it. Now we step back for a moment and we remember all the things that were wrong with the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, again and again, there's this that's wrong, there's that that's wrong. People are doing this, people are doing that, they're falling short in different ways. This was a highly mixed up bunch of Christians, but he can still write to them that God has written a letter deep on their hearts. And then notice something else. We're back to verse 2. It's known and read by everyone. This is something written deep within, but which is visible, readable. The writing is not simply private. It's public, because what's inside is visible on the outside. And notice it's by everyone. So people in Corinth who are not Christians are able to see. This person, we've got some of their names, Fortunus, Stephanus, Gaius, they're not the same. They don't go about their business the same. They don't run their families the same way. Something has changed. They have a different attitude to illness. They have a different attitude to money. They have a different attitude to debt. They have a different attitude to the future. Something has changed deep within them, and people can see it. They're not perfect, but when they get things wrong, they handle that differently now as well, and they apologize, and they're sorry, and they show a kind of brokenness about it, whereas previously they were defensive. And always trying to vindicate themselves. Now that's quite different. Something has changed. A new being is being brought into creation through the writing of the Holy Spirit of God's law of love upon their hearts. And this is what is true of Christians. We find it hard to believe, but it is true of us. I read a lovely anecdote. This is borrowed from a book by Mark Green. And he's talking about a Christian witness at work. Lewis Trippett was a lawyer working for a telephone company in the States. One day, a woman came in from the accounts department. He'd never seen her before. She asked him if he was Lewis Trippett. With some trepidation, with someone from the accounts department, you get worried, don't you? With some trepidation, he replied, "Yes, I am." Then she said, "You are the only one in this department with any integrity. Don't change. Everybody else abuses their expenses." Then, as abruptly as she came, she left. Little things make a difference. And she read in his life in his expenses claims, and he was a letter of commendation. Friends, I think many of us feel that we're not very good at witnessing. And there may be aspects in which we certainly need to step forward into greater lives of love and holiness. But if you belong to Jesus Christ, his handwriting is deep down within your heart. You are not the person you would otherwise have been. You are very different from the person you would otherwise have been, and everyone can see it. And I am utterly confident of that. And many of us who suffer from self-doubt in different ways and self-doubt about our witness, you need to hear this from God himself. His handwriting is deep within. You are a living advertisement for God himself. People are seeing things. Everyone could see the Corinthians. People are seeing things in you. You may not always hear about it, like that chap working in the lawyer's firm in New York. You may not always hear it about it, but I am utterly confident that God is at work in you. I find this such an encouragement. As many of you know, I wasn't very well a few years ago, more than 10 years ago now, and had a number of months off work. And one of the things I used to do a bit was to listen to sermons. I even listened to my own sermons, and that didn't always help. But I would also listen to bits of scripture, and I didn't have access to other people's recordings. So I recorded one or two bits of scripture in my own voice, and I'd listen to them. And I remember recording 2 Corinthians 3 and 4. And the reason I wanted to do that was because some of the bits that are a bit later on in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, but I thought I ought to start at the beginning of the chapter, so I got the whole thing. But I found as I was walking around Cambridge, feeling a little bit sorry for myself, as you might imagine, that it was enormously encouraging for me to hear these words. Because at the times when I thought that really what I was doing was having very little effect, and when you're depressed, you see everything negatively, and I was caught in some of those spirals of negative thinking. I got like that, and sometimes I get like that now. But I listened to these words, and I realized, I may feel completely rubbish about myself, but actually I look at the people of Eden, and I see a letter of Christ known and read by everyone. This week I went through our church membership list, went through the whole thing, as I try to do. I don't always do it in a week, but I went through it and looked at all the photographs and thought of you and then thought of the congregation as a whole, and I had exactly the same experience. For all our imperfections, we are a people that God is at work in, and within us there is a letter from Christ which is known and read by everyone if they have eyes to see it. And the first thing I want to say to you this morning is simply this: God is at work in you. People are seeing Christ in you. They really are. And that's the message of the Bible to you this morning. Now, of course, for all of us, in the ways in which we do fall short, that immediately makes us think, oh gosh, well, then there's this area perhaps that I need to grow in, and that area where I need to try a bit harder, and those things are true. But the first thing I want to say is just this word of encouragement. It's the Holy Spirit, and it is real in each of you. Well, Paul was very confident about that, and he says in verse 4, "Such confidence we have through Christ before God." When he's praying and when he's thinking, he's just aware he can be really sure of this. His ministry is real. And one of the reasons he can be so sure it's real is it made such a difference in all of their lives. But there's always a danger that when we start speaking in confident terms, we get overconfident, or people will think we're being overconfident. And so he goes quickly on in verse 5 to say this: "Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves." And immediately he turns in on himself and looks at himself and confesses freely and easily that he can't do it. That this great ministry, he's just been talking about this great ministry that has such an effect, and he says, actually, I in myself can't do it. I'm incompetent on my own. What I have in myself is insufficient. I am inadequate. I'm completely underqualified, and I am unfit for this ministry. He said in chapter 2 and verse 16, who is equal? Who is competent? Who is sufficient? Who is equipped? Who is fit for such a task? And now he says, certainly not me in myself. How does this connect with our feelings about outreach? Well, it just connects at the most basic human practical level. If he says he can't do it, we must say we can't do it either. And our starting point is just to admit that all our worst fears are true. We're not up to it. We haven't got what it takes. But actually, that's a great place to be, and a great place to be taken to. And every time I'm involved in a bit of outreach, whatever it may be, I'm almost always brought to this point of thinking, well, I can't do this. This is beyond me. That is the best place to be. If you've got a mission coming up, you've got some outreach activities in the church coming up in a few weeks' time, we'll be encouraging you to invite people to things. We've got these two evening explore courses running, and we're hoping you'll invite people. And the people running it are going to be trying to explain about Jesus to as many people as possible. The great starting point is to say, I just can't do this. I just can't do it. That was where Paul started, and then look where he went. Not that we're competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. And in Christ, we are competent. In Christ, we are sufficient. In Christ, we are more than adequate. In Christ, we are fit. In Christ, we are qualified. Because he is the all-powerful One. And that makes all the difference. Notice how different this is from sports psychology and the way that positive thinking is used out in the world. Sports psychology, so much of it is all about helping athletes and men and women of different kinds think they can do it. It's getting over the negative thoughts, persuading themselves that they can kick this ball in this particular direction, in this particular way. It's persuading themselves they can get this time, that they can get their golf swing just right, that they can win this particular tennis match, all the rest of it. It's persuading them. It's trying to tell them, yes, you can do it, and yes, I can do it. This biblical psychology of outreach is completely different, although it has one similarity. It starts by saying, I can't do it. And then it says, in Christ, I can. And Christ makes all the difference. He explains that in verse 6. And he explains it as part of the change from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. He says he's made us competent as ministers, as servants, as postboys, as intermediaries of the New Covenant. And what's the difference? Well, he goes back a little bit to the picture between the tablets of stone and the tablets of the human hearts, and that contrast between something that was external and didn't have the power to something which is internal and does have the power. He says, not of the letter, that's the Old Testament law, but of the Spirit. And he locates the great gift of the coming of Jesus as being the coming of God's Spirit through Jesus' work into our lives. Then in a famous and very compressed way at the end of verse 6, he says, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Someone has said that if Paul wrote an autobiography, that could be the title of his autobiography. The letter kills, but the spirit gives life, because Paul had tried to live to the letter of the law most of his adult life, and it had almost killed him. It has certainly not taken him nearer to God, and he just realized more and more he couldn't keep the law. Now, the law is good and right and holy, and it expresses the character of God, but the law essentially says to us, do this and don't do that, and you will live. And when people whose hearts have not been changed rub up against that, it kills them, because they need a power from within. And without that power, we're like a lifeless puppet hanging over the screen. But the great news of the new covenant is of the coming of the Spirit. Now, he was active in the old covenant as well in different ways, but it wasn't so characteristic of the old covenant. And the main and the central thing was the law. But in the new covenant, there is the gift of the Spirit from God himself, the Spirit of Jesus, who comes within, who softens our hearts, and who gives life. That's the message of the new covenant. And that is how new covenant outreach is done too. And so the message and the medium fit one another. Christian outreach is done by people who know they can't do it, and only God can make a difference. New covenant outreach is done by people who knew they could never reach God's standards, but are just so overjoyed that Jesus has done it for them instead. New covenant outreach is done by people who have no confidence in themselves, but have this firm, steady, joyful confidence that with the Holy Spirit, they can do it. And that is true for you. There's great encouragement from God that the Holy Spirit is writing a letter within you that is known and read by all, and that the Holy Spirit himself can equip you to do the kind of outreach you would never otherwise be able to do. What an encouragement that is. Now, it challenges us, doesn't it? It challenges us when we have the reaction, I can't do it. And some of us need to hear God saying, who says you can't do it? Who says you can't do outreach? Who says you can't more widely fulfill the responsibilities of being a Christian and your responsibilities within church and responsibilities to live for Christ in the workplace? And you say, I just can't do it. I just can't love this particular person. I just can't take on this leadership role and do it properly. And God's saying, who says you can't do it? In Christ, you can. And I'll help you do it. There are some of us, and this is a little bit over our heads, because we say, well, I can do it, I'm competent, I'm quite good at this and that, I'm quite good at running the little group I'm responsible for in the church, and you know, my life's pretty together, and there aren't many ragged edges to it, and yeah, a bit of witnessing comes along, I'm probably up for that as well. Not many of us, perhaps, but some, and you need to hear God saying, actually, you can't do it unless I help you. It also challenges us just to ensure that we're communicating a message to people which is not the old message of the letter, but the message of the Spirit and of Christ. Too many Christian churches and circles are essentially preaching law, not grace. And people get the impression from what we do or what we say that what we are saying to them is you need to do better and then you'll be all right. You need to come to church and then you'll be all right with God. It's a challenge to us to ensure that we're servants of the new covenant and are communicating grace and the Spirit to people. It also challenges our lack of faith for our friends, some of whom, spiritually speaking, seem like a puppet with no hand in it. And I can think of friends of mine. I was very moved thinking of one of my friends who I referred to last week, who, an amazing man in many ways, but spiritually speaking, as unresponsive as a puppet with no hand in it. And maybe you can think of family members and friends who are just the same. It is hard, isn't it? It's very hard. And it can hit us at a very deep, sad level. But what we need to take from this is that as ministers of the new covenant, as servants of the new covenant, the Holy Spirit is able to come in and give new life. And so what God wants to say to us this morning is in our outreach, we are and can be sufficient. We do have in Christ what it takes. We are fit in Christ for what's required. We feel so inadequate, but in Christ there is an adequacy there, a sufficiency there from the one who himself is all sufficient. And what we must do is open ourselves to him and take the next step of faith. Who knows where that may take us? Some of us this week had a wonderful time meeting with someone who was a student here who graduated in 2006. He was a guy called Mark, who was, I think he did computer science at, was it Corpus Christi College? I can't remember, but one of the Cambridge colleges. While he was here, he heard a sermon that a former member of Eden gave about serving God in the workplace, particularly in the IT workplace, the computer-oriented workplace. And this guy, who is himself still active in such work, gave a sermon about that, and Mark, as an undergraduate, heard that. And he heard about the opportunity to go out and do his computer things with his software and so on, and also, possibly, to be able to do something for Christ in outreach. Well, over the years, God took Mark and his wife Ruth out to Istanbul in Turkey, where I think they've been for 10 years now. And he was telling me about how they started this church. And at first, while they were learning the language, they tried to invite people in, and that wasn't working very well, so they got a good website, and they started to find God was bringing people in. And so now the church numbers 70 people. It's stunning. Some of the stories were simply amazing. I'd love to tell you one about a tattoo artist who was covered in tattoos who became a Christian, but there's not time. The stories were simply amazing. All because someone had heard about a possibility, had seen a need, and had been ready to step out in faith. And he's a lovely guy. But in many ways, I think Mark would say he was just an ordinary guy, an IT person who'd happened to see an opportunity and to go for it, and God has been at work in him. Now, that won't be true of all of us. It could be true of someone here to do something similar to what Mark has done. What about you? What about your fears about outreach? What about your fears about sharing your faith? Realize that God is already at work in you, and then open yourself to the next stage of what he will do. Because in Christ, you're sufficient for it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Spirit. Thank you for the confidence that gives us. Grant to each of us, Lord, to take these steps in faith, of sharing our faith that you want us to take. Thank you that we are all we need to be in Christ. In his name, amen.